In the five epistles that preceded this letter to the church at Philadelphia, our Lord introduced himself by one of the titles found in chapter 1. But coming to this epistle to the church of Philadelphia, he doesn't do so. He draws from Isaiah, as he designates himself, addressing the letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. The name Philadelphia, meaning brotherly love, love of the brethren. He addresses himself as the one that is holy and the one that is true and the one that has the key of David. I remember in the historical chronology and fulfillment of these epistles, the fifth epistle, the letter to the church at Sardis, introduced us to the time of the Reformation and the Renaissance, manifestly movements ordained and initiated by God, but quickly taken over by man, and therefore prostituted and perverted. And it seems that our Lord here, as he addresses himself to Philadelphia, calls himself the one that is holy and the one that is true, the one that has the key of David. We know, first of all, that only God Almighty is holy, and only God Almighty is true. Of course, that applies to all persons of the Trinity. But here our Lord is emphasizing the fact that He's God. And that's a line of demarcation between the true believer and the false cult, then sect. It revolves around the answer to the question, whom say ye that I am? Who is this person so glibly referred to today as Jesus? Precious sweetheart, darling Jesus, all kinds of terms of endearment which are simply taking the name of the Lord in vain, showing disregard and disrespect for Him who is the Lord God Almighty. Who is this person called Jesus? Saul of Tarsus said on the road to Damascus, "Who art thou, Lord?" And when he replied, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest," immediately Saul said, "What wilt thou have me to do, Lord?" The Word of God tells us that we can test the spirit that is in a man simply by asking him the question, "Do you believe that Jesus the Christ is come and still lives in the flesh?" Is come and still is means he ascended to heaven in his body of flesh and bones, and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father in his body of flesh and bones. That when he returns to the earth, he's coming back in his body of flesh and bones, and the wounds will still be visible in that body. And anybody that denies that is of the spirit of Antichrist. Here in the early days of Protestantism and the days that followed, man assumed authority in the church, deposing the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, denominations have deposed the Lord and have taken control. Many instances, local congregations have assumed that authority, attempted to take control. So the Lord says here in this epistle to the church of Philadelphia, I am the one that is holy. I'm the one that's true. I am the head of the church. He further states that he has the key of David. The key of David points to the kingdom of our Lord, and the one to rule and reign over that kingdom. And I have that key. I have the right. Here he's uttering words that are a fulfillment of the words spoken to the Virgin Mary when the angel said unto her, Thou art highly favored among women, for thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I have the key of David. I'm the one to rule and to reign. Have you ever considered the question, who is this person called Jesus? Recognized by the world as a great teacher, a great example, a mighty prophet. But the world fails to recognize the fact that if it acknowledges him not as the Lord God Almighty, then he's a fabricator of falsehoods. He's a pretender. He's an imposter. And he's not worthy of the consideration that's given him. The disciples replied in answer to the question, Whom say ye that I, the Son of Man, am? The answer was, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. All of that's involved in this expression, He that is holy, He that is true, He that hath the key of David. Notice the power of the key. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. The time, the expenditure of funds, the wasting of resources on the part of man, trying to force open doors which God Almighty has shut. Our Lord, during his earthly ministry, expressed it in these terms. If any man accept not your witness or testimony, shake the dust off of your feet and go on. In our class in missions, one asked the professor of missions, What do you say to an individual to whom you're witnessing who says they do not believe in God? His reply was, I just say, excuse me. There are too many people who believe in God who haven't heard about him to waste any time on you. The Lord opens the door. And this is one thing about the Church of Philadelphia. It brought us into a period of time that saw every door of missions in the world open. The 19th century. Century of the greatest missionary activity the world has ever known since the apostles. There wasn't a mission field into which one could not go. And great and mighty were missionary movements. As the Lord opened these doors, no man could shut them. But soon, man ceased from his scriptural ideals of going to all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. Man began to look upon these open doors and open fields as places to be explored. And so they began to seek to Americanize the people and bring them to our way of thinking so that they could go in and reap the bountiful natural resources for their own enrichment. Then there came a day when these doors began to close. And one after another began to close. I remember when China was a wide open field, and one of the great days in the church to which I belonged as a boy and a young man was when missionaries from that church who'd gone to China would come back and tell of what the Lord was doing in China. There were those that came from Africa, from the islands of the Pacific. Then there came a day when China was closed. Many of the countries in Africa closed. Russia was closed. On and on and on. When the Lord opens the door, he expects us to go in. When he closes the door, he doesn't expect us to try to knock it down. We have the closed and open door policy exemplified in the life of Paul. It was Paul's sincerest desire to go east with the message of salvation by grace. And he turned east and God would slam the door in his face. He'd go on to another door, try to go east, and God would slam the door in his face, on and on and on. Ultimately, the only open door left was into Macedonia. And Paul went into that door. And the gospel then spread westward instead of eastward. Now, I know thy works. An interesting thing, growing out of condition, the church of Sardis, which we had for our meditation last Sunday, we had two churches. We had one church about which there's no word of condemnation. That's the Church of Philadelphia. Then we have the other church about which there's no word of commendation. That's the Church of Laodicea. Now he says to them, I know thy works. I know thy works. I'm often asked, are those in heaven conscious and cognizant of what we here upon the earth are doing? Personally, I think so. But whether it's so or not, There's one fact we should never forget, and that is the Lord God Almighty sees and knows everything that we do. I know thy works. And I know that I set before you an open door. Some of the greatest events and occurrences of action in the witnessing to the lost took place in the 19th century since the ministry of the Apostle Paul and the other apostles. No more fascinating reading than the lives of the great missionaries. Hudson Taylor, who opened the China Inland Mission. One of the rules of his mission board was that nobody was to charge a single cent . They had the same philosophy and theology of Spurgeon, who on one occasion, as a young man going out into a rural section where he was preaching at a little church, the weather was bad, he had no hat. He prayed, "O Lord, thou knowest thy servant needeth a hat. Wilt thou, O Lord, provide the hat?" And he said that day after the services, a lady came forward and said, "Mr. Spurgeon, I feel impressed of the Lord to hand you this." And she handed him some money, and he looked at it as he journeyed home. And it's just about half enough for a hat. And he said, "O Lord, thy servant asked thee for a hat, and thou didst provide him for half a hat. Wilt thou provide him the other half?" And he said the next Sunday the same lady came forward and handed him some more money and said, "I was supposed to give you all of this last Sunday, but I didn't." And he said, "Thank you, Lord," and went and bought the hat. J. Hudson Taylor. William Carey opened up India. Not only opened up India, but became a great power internationally speaking. Then Adoniram Judson, seeking to go to India to join Carey, taken into another country and ended up in Burma. There was occasion in Judson's life when he sat down in the midst of three world rulers, and through the power of prayer and the presence of God enabled them to resolve some situations that up until then had seemed unsolvable. I could go on and on and on. I think of Solomon Ginsberg, who literally walked across Brazil, a Jew called the Wandering Jew, carrying the gospel of the grace of God. "I've set before thee an open door. Now, no man can shut it. Now go in. Now you have a little strength." They were weak and growing weaker. But you do have a little strength. You've done two things which have ministered to that strength. You've done two things which kept you alive. You've done two things which have ministered to what little growth has manifested. Two things. I want you to hear me. The two things they had are two things that you have. But you need to cherish these, and you need to keep them. You need to minister to them. You need to grow. Number one, thou hast kept my word. You've kept the Bible. You haven't allowed it to be supplanted. Noticing the other day, great denomination, going to devote a week to Bible study. I've attended those. I've been asked to participate. I went into one group. I was asked to participate. Had a class of about 150 or 200 in this particular church where they wanted me to teach. They gave me a book written by a man. And they said, we want you to teach this. In that week of Bible study, they were not going to study the Bible. They were going to study books written about the Bible. I said, you'd have to excuse me. You invited the wrong man. What do you mean? I said, you invited me over here to teach a book in the Bible. That particular time was Ephesians. I said, if you'll allow me to go in there and take the Bible and teach the book of Ephesians, I'll do so. Okay, they said, go ahead. And we did. We did. I still want to know what they teach the other 51 days, weeks. Now, you've got my word, and you've kept my word. You've kept my word. You've kept my word. The Lord said to the disciples, they began to scatter and leave him. Wilt thou also leave me? He said to Peter. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. To the church at Philadelphia, you've got a little strength. You've kept my word. You've kept my word. You've kept my word. I praise God for one designation of you that's gone out and come back. You've been described by some as a church where they don't have anything but the Bible. Did you know that? Daytona Heights? Oh, that's where they don't have anything but the Bible. Well, the commendation to Philadelphia was, thou hast kept my word. You've got that. To show you the importance of the word, look in Deuteronomy chapter 6 just a minute if you're interested in the particular scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear it. Verse 6. Deuteronomy 6 and 6. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Commit it to memory. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. What are you teaching your children? What are you permitting your children to read? What are you permitting your children to watch? Teach them diligently unto thy children. It takes a lot of time for a father to sit down with the children and teach them the word of God. It does, but I tell you, it takes a lot of time to go to the jail and make bond for them and get them out and get them paroled to you. That takes time too. But it also causes a shamefacedness on some. Others are proud of it. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. Would you believe that I was invited to visit a place once and they said, we don't want you talking shop all the time. I'm invited to go to luncheon clubs and I've been invited to all of them. I doubt there's a luncheon club and just that. I stick my Bible under my arm, one that can be seen. I don't carry a small testament, you know, concealed weapons. No, I carry mine openly. And I walk into these luncheon clubs, they shy off away from me. And I sat down with a group on one occasion, and I never heard such filthy language or such obscene stories. And I said, why did you fellas invite me to this place? And they said, to return thanks. I said, you're going to have to eat your food unblessed. What are you going to talk about? Now, when you're seated with your children, talk about the Word. And when thou walkest by the way, when you go walking, talk about it. And when thou liest down, and when thou gettest up, oh my. Preacher, you got to give us something else. That won't work. Well, let's go on. Thou hast kept my word. The greatest missionary activity since the apostles was carried on by a group of people who kept the word of God. Not only that, thou hast not denied my name. Oh, how many Christians today out in the world, when something comes up about the eternal, about heaven, about hell, how many people talk ever so readily about God, but are ashamed to mention the Lord Jesus Christ. You scare people when you go talking about the Lord. You frighten them when you talk about Jesus the Christ. But they all talk about God. But you haven't denied my name. You haven't denied my name. Are you a Christian? Many's the one who says, yes. But I didn't let it make a fool out of me. I can talk about something else and I can do other things. But you've kept my name. Now behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan which say they're Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I'll make them to come and worship before thy feet. And to know that I've loved thee. Those who say they're Jews, our churches are filled with people today who say they're Jews. I can name you three different cults who used to claim that they were the 144,000 Jews of Revelation 7. Frankly acknowledged it, I think. But their numbers increased until they're more than 144,000, and now they've got things with which to contend. They don't know what to do, and they just call themselves Jews. Jews. There may be even someone in this congregation this morning who contends he's a Jew. That all the promises of the Old Testament to Israel are ours. And that all the curses in the Old Testament to the Jews still belongs to the Jew. There are those who contend that Christians are true Israel. Did you know that the majority of the members of the majority of the larger denominational groups in the world today contend they're Jews? We are spiritual Israel. We are true Israel. God says you're not. We have the Jew, we have the Gentile, and we have the Church of God. And never shall the three meet. When a Gentile believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he ceases to be a Gentile and he becomes a member of the church, so-called. When a Jew believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, he ceases to be a Jew and he becomes a member of the church. There's no such thing as a Christian Jew. There's no such thing as a completed Jew as such in the terminology of today. One's either a Jew or he's a Christian. Either a Gentile or a Christian. One or the other. The Lord says, anyone claiming to be a Jew, in that sense of the word, is a liar. And I'm going to make them that so act, come and worship before thee. Not worship thee, but worship before thee. That's going to take place, I believe, in that day when every knee shall bow at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Christ. That will be done before this group. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. That hour of temptation is the great tribulation. And there is the promise of the Lord himself that he will keep us out of that hour. Increasingly, I encounter people today, Christians, both teachers, evangelists, and others, contend that the church is going to have to go through the great tribulation. Beloved, there's just one thing standing between us and the coming of the Lord. Just one thing standing between us and the coming of the Lord. In the 15th chapter, the Acts of the Apostles, we hear these words that God did, the household of Cornelius, for the first time visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And after this, I will return. When he has taken out of the Gentiles the last person, then he's coming back. All that awaits fulfillment is the salvation of one or more Gentiles. That's all. That's all. Oh, how many there are. I believe, earnestly pray that the church will have to go through the great tribulation. I cannot conceive of the Lord marrying his bride and then dragging her through the great tribulation. But that's immaterial. What does the Word of God say? Well, right here is sufficient for anyone who believes the Word of God. Look at verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from, I'll keep thee out of the hour of testing, the hour of trial, which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I call your attention to the expression that dwell upon the earth, them that dwell upon the earth. Some translations have that earth dwellers. The earth dwellers in the book of the Revelation are the ones who remain here on the earth after the rapture of the saints. They're called earth dwellers. And God's going to keep us from that. We have types in the Bible. We have Moses and his wife. When Moses started back out of his 40 years herding sheep in the desert to deliver the children of Israel according to the commandment of God, he took his wife Zipporah and his two sons with him. They were going back. They were going to witness the plagues, the judgments of God. But they would have no part in that. And Zipporah and her sons were sent back home. And Moses and Aaron went on alone. And Zipporah had no part in the judgments of God upon the Egyptians. She saw it not, neither partook of it. When Joseph went forth to reveal himself to his brethren, make known to them the coming judgments of God, his wife, bride Aseneth, was not with him, secluded in another portion of the capital, far removed from where he was, or palace rather than capital. Over and over and over again, Christians are exhorted to watch, 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 be vigilant, be alert for the coming of the Lord. Not the tribulation, not the Antichrist. Watch for the coming of the Lord, for in an hour that you think not the Son of Man cometh. And I'm going to keep you out of that hour. That's a promise of the Lord. Think upon this. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, after the tribulation, I'll come and get you. No, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Not only that, the prophecy of the Word of God is that he shall tread the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God alone. His bride not to tread that winepress with him. He's going to do that alone. He suffered, he bled, and he died alone. And he's going to have the victory over the earth dwellers alone. Behold, I come quickly. I come suddenly. We know not the day nor the hour. Now hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Christians can lose their crowns. They cannot lose their salvation, their eternal life in God. They cannot lose that. But they can lose their crown. They can lose their crown. I was thinking this morning of two men who showed with our Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah. I couldn't help but think they had one thing in common. Neither one completed the work that God had called him to do. Moses, in a fit of anger, smiting the rock instead of speaking to it as the Lord commanded, was forbidden to enter the promised land. He wasn't lost. The promised land had nothing to do with his eternal salvation. The promised land is a type or typical of the coming millennial kingdom of our Lord. He was permitted to see into the promised land, but not to enter it. Saved, but not a partaker of the glories of that particular experience. But that he was saved once and for all and forevermore is manifested by the fact that he appeared from heaven with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then the other was Elijah, another man who didn't finish the work God called him to do. The things he endured in preparation for the great hour of victory. Then there came that moment. God revealed himself and the mighty rain fell upon Mount Carmel. Going around the foot of Mount Carmel, down through the valley of Jezreel, tried to visualize the host of Israel coming off of that mount, sweeping down that slope as the rain began to pour. Ahab in his chariots, others going. This prophet of God coming along on foot, passing all of them and going on in, getting there ahead of all of them. When he got to Jezreel, word was given him. Jezebel said, Elijah, that by this time tomorrow you're going to be just like her prophets and priests. They were all dead. By this time tomorrow you're going to be dead too. Elijah didn't even stop, change clothes or jogging shoes or anything. He just took out and went on. And he ran and he ran and he ran. Finally exhausted, he fell under a juniper bush. The Lord awakened him after giving him plenty of time to rest and said, I guess he asked him about the most embarrassing question he could have asked him. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Oh, Lord, he said, here's my resignation. I'm quitting. I'm the only one that's true to thy word. I'm the only one that's held out, and I'm resigning. And the Lord accepted his resignation. Someone in thinking of that told me in my early ministry, don't ever resign a pastorate when you're mad. You just take time. Elijah was mad. He was upset. He was disturbed. He was distressed. And he resigned, and the Lord accepted. But I want you to do three things before I take you on to be with me. Three things. I want you to appoint Hazael king over Syria. And I want you to appoint Jehu king over Israel. And saddest of all, listen, I want you to anoint Elisha prophet in your place. I want you to anoint Elisha prophet to finish the work for which I trained you. I want you to appoint him prophet to finish the work I gave you to do. I want you to anoint Elisha prophet to do that which you failed to do. But the Lord took him to heaven in the chariot attended, in a whirlwind attended by the horsemen chariots of God. And he showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, thou hast little strength. You keep the word of my patience. Do the things which I've commanded you. But make sure nobody steals your crown. Don't lose your reward. Hold fast that which you have. Bless, O Lord, this meditation to thine honor and glory for Christ's sake. Amen.